I want to base our thoughts in the closing moments of this great meeting on five words that we find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. In counseling this week, the questions that had been raised have more frequently than not centered in one way or another around the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I feel led this evening in this closing message to bring your life and mine before these five pregnant words of St. Paul. Be filled with the Spirit. As I've been praying and thinking them through, it seems to me that they'd suggest at any rate three angles of thought. First of all, we have here a challenge to be met. And the challenge of our text lies, first of all, in the obligation that these words lay upon us. Here we face a command which is not selective but comprehensive. There's no hint here that some of the Christians at Ephesus were to be filled with the Spirit and others not. The command is addressed to and the obligation is laid upon the whole church, the individual Christian, be filled with the Spirit. I want to note just in passing with you the vocabulary and terminology of the New Testament here. The command is to be filled with the Spirit. It is not to be baptized with the Spirit. If we want to be New Testament Christians, we want to use New Testament language. And thereby, I think, avoid a certain amount of confusion of thought. I come across so often the use of the word the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's been quoted in its correct context tonight. The word, when it is used in the New Testament, would seem to me to be used to describe an experience of the Holy Spirit always as the initiation of a relationship, never as a subsequent experience. Indeed, there are those who would suggest that the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit, and here I quote Dr. Graham Scroggie as an authority, should be, strictly speaking, limited to what happened on the day of Pentecost and our being united with the eternal significance of that event on the day at the moment of our own conversion. Before Pentecost, the word is used prophetically. Mark 1:8, quoted already, the words of John the Baptist, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Our Lord takes that up and quotes it and then defines it more precisely. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Prophetically before Pentecost, retrospectively after Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. When did that baptism take place? The church was constituted the body of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And when we came into that body at the moment of our conversion, we entered into the meaning of that baptism. The command of the New Testament in the language of the New Testament is not to be baptized. It's to be filled. I would submit that to you purely for the sake of accuracy. That's all. It may be that using different terminology, we are seeking after the same experience, but that can lead to confusion. If we want to be New Testament Christians, let's use New Testament vocabulary, and it will help. I would submit that to you very humbly. For anything after conversion that there may await the child of God in the experience of the Holy Spirit, the command is not to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but to be filled. Let us note again, then, that this obligation of being filled with the Spirit is challenging in that it is laid upon all. The second reason why we have here a challenge to be met lies not only in the obligation these words lay upon us, but the implication these words lay before us. And here I feel it important to make another distinction, a distinction between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the functions or ministries of the Holy Spirit. I've heard some people go so far as to say that unless a Christian has a certain gift of the Holy Spirit, he cannot be filled with the Spirit. Whereas the explicit teaching of the New Testament states completely the opposite. If you like to turn up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll find there the language of the New Testament, and that's all that I want to use. 1 Corinthians 12, for now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You'll get the diversities of gifts in the verses that follow, leading right on to the 11th verse, where St. Paul says expressly, all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And St. Paul reaches the final conclusion of the matter in the final two verses of that, the 29th and 30th verses of that same chapter. He's been discussing now the gifts of the Spirit. He recaps them in verse 28, and then he asks these questions. Are all apostles? The answer, no. Are all prophets? The answer, no. Are all teachers? The answer is no. Are all workers of miracles? The answer is no. Have all the gifts of healing? The answer is no. Do all speak with tongues? The answer is no. Do all interpret? The answer is no. Listen. All these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The gifts of the Spirit are quite distinct from the ministries of the Spirit. And some people get confused because they haven't got a particular gift of the Spirit. But the Spirit may not have given you that gift. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the possession of one gift or another, is not any evidence at all of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This question of gifts of the Spirit is a realm, a sphere in which God's sovereign will operates, and it has nothing to do with you or me. The Holy Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will, not as I want, but as he will. We're not therefore concerned with the gifts of the Spirit. God's concerned with that. We are not. But we are with his ministries. We are with his functions. And I feel that a lot of Christians would avoid confusion here concerning the meaning of being filled with the Spirit, if they ask themselves what the implications of being filled with the Spirit would be in terms of the functions or ministries of the Holy Spirit, which are not selective, but are an integral part of his person and ministry in the soul. If we began at the other end, thinking not doctrinally but functionally for a moment, and asking ourselves, what are the implications of being filled with the Spirit in a man's life? May I put them into one brief but I believe pregnant sentence. Listen, is this true? A man who is filled with the Spirit is a man in whose life the ministries of the Spirit are being fulfilled. May I repeat that? A man who is filled with the Spirit is a man in whose life the ministries of the Spirit are being fulfilled. Years ago at the Carlisle Keswick Convention, the Reverend H.W. Oldham said three things. Two I knew, the third I didn't. First, he said, every believer has the Holy Spirit. I knew that. Second, he said, any believer can grieve the Holy Spirit. I knew that. Third, he said, how do we grieve the Spirit of God? And then came the sentence that I believe is the crux of the whole business in the life of every Christian. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to allow Him to do in us that for which He has been given. A man who is filled with the Spirit is a man in whose life the ministries of an ungrieved spirit are being fulfilled. And so the implication of our text, which is laid before us, is challenging because it means this. It means that I have got to be willing. If I am going to be filled with the Spirit of God, I've got to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to fulfill His ministries in my life. And that is not an option, that is an obligation. Be filled with the Spirit. A challenge to be met. And maybe already we've got just a hint of the second truth emerges. This text, this command, be filled with the Spirit, brings before us not only a challenge to be met, but this is essential and vital, a condition to be maintained. For the literal translation of the text throws fuller light upon the matter in hand. Be ye continually being filled with the Spirit. This is a condition to be maintained. This suggests two things, then, in the light of what we've already said. There are apparently some discoveries that must be made. Discoveries in the light of what we've just been saying concerning the nature of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. If being filled with the Spirit means a life in which the ministries of the Spirit are being fulfilled, and if that is essentially a continued fulfillment of such ministries, then I'd better get down to finding out what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. What's He been given to me for? And this brings us right to the very heart of the matter, that if you and I are going to know the Holy Spirit in His fullness, we will know Him not doctrinally, not emotionally, but we will know Him functionally. As the Holy Spirit fulfills His ministries, then we shall be entering into the experience of what He is and what He can do. I mention only some. I cannot possibly go into detail. He is given to glorify Christ, John 16:14. He shall glorify me. Then is the glory of Christ, rather than my own glory, my overruling concern. Am I allowing Him to do that? He is given to teach, John 14:26. When the Comforter is come, He shall teach you all things. Then do I give Him an opportunity to teach me in my daily life? The significance of the quiet time is not that I conform to a pattern of evangelical piety, but that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to fulfill this ministry in my life, to teach me. He's been given to seal my life. Ephesians 1:13, in whom, that is in Christ, having believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit. What's the function of a seal? It indicates ownership. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to make actual the ownership of God in my life. Do I hold back then part of my life from that control, from that authority? Then I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit to fulfill that ministry. He's given Ephesians 1:14 as an earnest of our inheritance. What's the meaning, the function of an earnest? What's it meant to do? Well, an earnest is a pre-sample plus a guarantee of something to come. What does that mean, then? What is the Holy Spirit going to do in my life? The Holy Spirit has been given to enable me to live now the same quality of life that I shall live hereafter in the eternity to come. Do I refuse to live that kind of life? Is the world my sphere? Then I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit to do this. I'll only mention one more ministry he's given to help us in our praying. Romans 8:26, we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Do I pray then? What's the significance of spending time in prayer? So that I can be an orthodox evangelical and a praying man? No, it isn't. The value and the significance of time spent in prayer is that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to do something he's been given to do. There are discoveries that must be made. God holds no brief for spiritual laziness. And if you and I are not prepared to get down to the business of learning what the Holy Spirit has been given to us to do in our lives, then God's got no time for trifles. These are some of the discoveries that must be made if this condition is to be maintained. And does that suggest something else? If this condition is to be maintained, there are discoveries that must be made, and there are disciplines that must be managed. It's so often a lack of discipline which fails to allow the Holy Spirit to do that in us for which he has been given. A discipline of our time, it may be. A discipline of our thought, it may be. And it's here that the relationship between grace and what we call the means of grace comes in. Between faith and effort. We cannot create the fullness of the Spirit, but we can condition the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, but we can grieve him by failing him to allow him to do in us that for which he's been given. Fail there, and you fail everywhere, because the Holy Spirit is grieved in your life. And I would submit this to you as a thought, and I hope a truth, that the disciplines that we must manage are usually the disciplines that are unseen. The secret of spiritual fullness has no public audience. You meet a man in whose life this condition is being maintained. You find a Christian in whom the ministries of the Spirit of God, keep it clear, not the gifts of the Spirit, the ministries of the Holy Spirit are being fulfilled. You come across a man like that, and you find that in his life, in her life, there is an absolutely iron discipline that is making absolutely dead certain that whatever the ministries of the Spirit are, the Spirit of God is being given an opportunity to fulfill them in that life. And you'll find the secrets of that man's life and godliness are never seen in public. It's not what happens in this meeting here that will determine whether or not you are going to go on being filled with the Spirit of God. Not what happens here. It's what happens behind a closed door. In your home. A challenge to be met, a condition to be maintained, and our final thought, a Christ to be manifested. For if the function of the Spirit, if the functions and ministries of the Spirit are being exercised fully in a life, are you listening? The fruit of the Spirit will be evidenced in that life. You cannot separate fullness from fruit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? May I give it you in one word? Character. Now grip that. Hold it. For you can recognize a man who is being filled with the Spirit of God. He won't claim it, but you can see it. And you can see it where? When he's in the pulpit? No. You can see it in his character. I find that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is commanded in the New Testament. It's recorded in the New Testament, but it's never claimed. When I hear some people claiming the fullness of the Spirit of God, I confess myself not so much interested in their claim at all as in their character. And there are just two things I want to say about this as we close. About this character, this Christ to be manifested, this fruit of the Spirit. And the first is to note the perfection of it. Of him. Listen. Here's a man who is being filled with the Spirit of God. He hasn't claimed it. It never is claimed. It's simply recorded and commanded in the New Testament. It's never claimed. But here's a man who is actually being filled. This is the kind of man. These are the characteristics of him. Listen. Love. In its unselfish affection and in its unceasing activity. Joy. That will go on singing in spite of difficult places and difficult people and sometimes of enduring pain. Love, joy, peace that remains undisturbed and serene because it holds the secret of the possession of adequate resources. Long suffering, a patience and endurance that holds itself steady in the work it endeavors for God and with the weakness it encounters in others. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness that is so concerned with the feelings of others that it will not cause needless hurt, but knows nothing of roughness or rudeness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And that in a foul world, remaining untainted. And in a world where standards are all awry, it remains solidly good. Faithfulness that shows a reliability, a dependability that never disappoints and never lets down. Meekness, an ability to receive injury without resentment and praise without pride. Self-control, a balanced, disciplined life in perfect working order. That's the kind of life a man or a woman lives who is being filled with the Spirit of God. I would be a little bit slow to claim it. Do you know what somebody said once about Keswick Platform? Instead of the speakers coming up and giving their beautifully and carefully prepared addresses, it might be a good thing if their wives came up instead. And said just how it all works out. No, we're not interested in claims. We're interested in character and a perfection of it. This verse brings this tremendous thought to us that there is a Christ to be manifested in your life, in the perfection of his own character. There's just one other thought concerning this fruit of the Spirit. We thought of the perfection of it, but immediately arising out of that, the attraction of it. How searching it is to read of him in the Gospels that they came to him. Do they ever come to you? Why did they come to Jesus? Because they were drawn. There was an attraction about him that they couldn't keep away from him. Do they ever come to us? He himself said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Here's an attraction of character and of life that's arresting, compelling. Have we got that quality of life today? A Christ-likeness of character that can only be explained in terms of what God is doing. One of the loveliest testimonies I ever heard was the testimony of a small boy of about 7, spending a holiday at the seaside where, under the banner of the Children's Special Service Mission, a group of young people were bringing Christ to the children in their morning services on the beach and their afternoon and evening games and fun. And this little fellow had joined in it all for several days, and on this night was being put to bed by his mother when suddenly he asked a question. Mummy, what was Jesus like? His mummy didn't know just what to say and was silent for a moment as she thought, and then suddenly the little fellow went on. Oh, I think I know, Mummy. And then naming one of the workers amongst the children, he said, Mummy, I think Jesus must have been like Mr. So-and-so when he smiled. A Christ to be manifested. No excitement here. Not just the letter of Christian doctrine, but a manifestation in your life and mine of a living Christ. That's what it means. Be continually being filled with the Spirit. A challenge to be met. A condition to be maintained. And ultimately and finally, a Christ to be manifest. May I ask you a question? And I don't want you to answer it. Strange, isn't it? Are you listening? Are you being continually being filled with the Spirit of God? Are you? That's the command. Be filled with the Spirit. And others won't think of you. And you won't think of yourself. They'll be seeing Him. And you'll be worshipping Him, for He shall glorify Me. Be filled with the Spirit. Let us pray. We're not going to have any spoken prayer allowed, for our time is gone. I want us to have a moment of quiet. And then when Mr. Horton has dismissed those who are joining in the service in the relays, I want to suggest that we just pause for 3 minutes after that, the whole congregation, just to sing one hymn, remaining seated, after those in the relays have left us. We're going to sing a hymn that we know so well, Our Blessed Redeemer. Ere He breathed His tender last farewell, a guide, a comforter bequeathed, with us to dwell, be filled with the Spirit.